This is 2 Thessalonians 2, in which Paul says, "So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by letter from us." Now it seems to me that this verse also confirms the line of interpretation that we have been giving of this chapter. Christ had promised momentous things in that generation. And if you go back and study what he said in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24, and in the parallel passages of Mark and Luke, one of the things that will strike you is the tremendous emphasis upon deception. Christ spoke of false prophets. He said there would be false Christs. He said they would deceive many. Indeed, he said if it were possible, even the elect would be led astray. And I believe that what Paul has been doing in this passage is to enlarge upon that prophecy of Christ at that midway point between the prophecy and its fulfillment. He now sees rising up, as it were, as a dark shadow over the old Jewish economy, the man of sin, and behind the man of sin, the evil one himself. For he speaks of the man of sin this way, saying his coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all deception of wickedness for those who perish. So now imagine yourself living in the midst of a situation like that, where everything was, and you knew that it was, going to be awesomely shaken. What would you feel if you knew that the whole society in New Zealand was going to be shaken to the foundation in the next 20 years? And that many churches that had long stood for the Christian faith were going to fall away completely from it. That even the minds of many of the leading scholars of the church would be blinded to the very truth of God. What would you want more than anything else if you knew all that was going to happen? Well, I believe that you would want more than anything else some means by which you could stand firm. In the midst of a great earthquake, the thing that you long for is a solid and substantial rock that you can stand on that will not be shaken. And that's what Paul here is talking about in this verse. So then, since we're going to have things shaken to their foundation, he's saying, so then, brethren, you stand firm. Let me begin then by trying to set before you the basic spiritual problem that really is at the heart of all that Paul has been saying in this passage. And I would say you could sum it up in one single word, and that word is change. We're living in the midst of it ourselves so we can understand it. Because the whole strategy and purpose of the devil is exactly summed up in that one word, change. Now, you can see that from your whole knowledge of the Bible. You go back to the beginning of the Bible. God puts man in paradise. He surrounds him with a wonderful and beautiful environment, and God gives man a command, and he says, now don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. And what does the devil do? He comes into the Garden of Eden and he tries to change the Word of God. He says, has God really said that? Did God really say that you can't eat of every tree of the garden? And a little bit later he says, why, you will not surely die. That word isn't right. That word surely, you strike that out. The devil's very subtle. He doesn't want to change everything all at once because people might wake up, you see, but he wants change. He wants to change the ordinance of God. And all the way down through the Bible, you can see this. Did you ever study what Paul says in the Epistle to the Romans. If you'll study the book of Romans, chapter 1, you'll find that it gives a history of the whole terribly dark story of the decline of the Gentile nations. How is it that all the Gentile nations in the world have finally come to the place where they were walking in darkness, stumbling in the dark, as it were, because they didn't know the truth anymore about God and about man and about the world? Well, it happened by change, because Paul says they knew God once upon a time, and that's true. The whole human race did know God once upon a time, the time of creation, and again at the time of the flood, because we're all descendants from Noah. So they knew God, but, he says, the devil came, and the devil subtly influenced the mind of man, and there was change. And so he says they changed the glory of the incorruptible God, and they began to make him into an image made like unto man, and a four-footed beast, and even creeping things. And so they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they came to worship and serve the creature instead of the Creator. Go back to the history of Israel, and what do you see? One of the first things that God said to his people when he brought them out of the house of bondage down there in the land of Egypt and brought them out there to Mount Sinai where he gave them the law, one of the first things he said to them and repeatedly said to them was, watch out that you don't change. Whatever I command you, the Lord says in Deuteronomy 12:32, you shall be careful to do it. You shall not add anything to it, nor take anything away from it. The book of Proverbs, which is a great summary of the wisdom of God, says this to everyone who is privileged to know the truth because he is brought up in a Christian family. You know what it says? It says, my son, fear the Lord and the King. Do not associate with those who are given to change, for their calamity will suddenly rise up, and who knows the ruin of it. But you see, the people of God didn't pay any attention to the Lord. And the devil came in and he was able to influence them. And the whole history of the nation of Israel was a history of constant change. The prophet Jeremiah put it like this, has a nation changed God when they were not God? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, and shudder, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Now you might have thought that after all those lessons, you wouldn't have this problem in the apostolic church, and yet one of the things you find right there in the apostolic church while Paul was still here, indeed, even in congregations that he himself founded, was this same satanic strategy of bringing people to change. You can see it there in Galatians chapter 1. He says, Paul writing to the Galatian church, one of the churches that he founded, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is not really another, only there are some who are disturbing you and they want to distort the gospel of Christ. Well, I think I've made the point that I want to make. The great strategy of Satan is always to get God's people to change. Now, that's what God wants you to do. He wants you to change. If you have the heritage of truth, he wants you to change. And all over the world today, so-called Christian world, you are seeing exactly that. If you can't see that Satan is mightily at work, just look at the change. Why, it's simply staggering. It is simply tremendous. There are churches in the last 20 years that have changed so much, it's hard to recognize them as the same churches.
And believe you me, that's the work of the devil.
It's the devil that has made change the popular slogan of the hour. You know, a lot of young people right in our own church, they love change. They'd like to see lots of change. And that just shows that they're on the wavelength of the world, not the Bible. Because the Bible says, don't change. Don't add anything, and don't take anything away. Now, I'm not saying that there's never anything in the church that needs to be changed. I'm not saying that. And I hope that you'll see that before I'm finished tonight. I'm not saying that always change is wrong on every point. I'm not saying that, but I am saying this. Change is the devil's secret weapon. If you believe that the Bible is the Word of God today, you can count on it. The devil would like to change that. He'd like to change that so you're not sure anymore. But if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who came down here to die for sinners and that he's really coming again physically at the last day, the devil would like to change that so you're not so sure anymore. No doubt about that. That's the devil's great strategy and aid. Well now, how are you going to stand firm? You see, here were these people in Thessalonica, and they were facing this dark cloud of tremendous upheaval and change. The old Jewish church was going to be completely wiped out, as it were. And a lot of these people, you can find that out by going back and reading the book of Acts, where the story is told of how Paul came to Thessalonica. A lot of those people in that early church of Thessalonica, they were from that old mother church there in Jerusalem that was going to be wiped out. And so they were facing this staggering challenge of change. Now, what about the church you came from? If that church was wiped out in the next few years, so that it became the enemy of the faith, would you still be able to stand firm? Oh, that's really what Paul's saying to these people. He draws this dark picture of the man of sin and the great apostasy and so on, and then he says, so then, brethren, you stand firm. All right, now, how then do you stand firm in the midst of this challenging situation? Well, you do it, according to the words of our text, by holding to the tradition. Holding to the tradition. Now, just saying that's very dangerous if you don't understand what it means. Because Paul is certainly not saying that tradition as such is always a good thing. Always a safeguard against Satan. He couldn't have said that because Jesus Christ said the opposite. And Paul never contradicts Jesus. You may remember in Mark's Gospel, we have a story about Jesus one day in confrontation with the scribes and Pharisees. Jesus and his disciples, they were eating one day, and they had not washed their hands. Oh, perish the thought, they hadn't washed their hands. And that was contrary to the tradition of the elders. You can read it in Mark chapter 7. And so the Pharisees and all the Jews, we read there in Mark chapter 7, unless they carefully wash their hands, they don't eat. Because they observed the tradition of the elders. And so they came to Jesus and they said, why don't your disciples walk according to the tradition of the elders? And Jesus Christ said to them, Isaiah was right when he prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Neglecting the commandment of God, he said, you hold to the tradition of men. So it isn't good enough just to say, well, it's tradition. Well, what is tradition anyway? Well, if you go back to the root word, it simply means something that's handed down from one person to another. When Paul, for example, said, I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, he's giving you a perfect picture of tradition. That's what tradition is. If I receive something from Jesus Christ as an apostle and then I carefully hand it over to you, that's tradition. That's the first step in tradition. And you can see that that is a sacred tradition, and I presume that if you were a member of the early church and Paul delivered something to you that he got from Jesus, you wouldn't want to have it changed, would you? Suppose you were a member of the church of Thessalonica and Paul came there and he said, now I got this from Jesus himself, and I'm giving it to you exactly like I got it. Would you want that to be changed? Would you want somebody to come along and change that? Well, of course you wouldn't. And that's what tradition is, you see. In the first instance, there was tradition in the Christian church. Well, now, as long as you're careful to pass that on just exactly the way you got it, that's wonderful. And right there, you see how tradition is an instrument of God's grace to his people. It's a wonderful thing when God's people are very careful to pass on what they have received from the Lord Jesus Christ. What could be better than that? What a marvelous bulwark against the devil. The devil is furious when he sees people doing that. Paul did. What he received of the Lord, he carefully delivered to the church. And as long as the church was very careful to preserve what Paul had delivered to them, the devil was angry and he was furious and he was outwitted, you see, and he didn't know what to do. But now suppose that little by little, Satan is able to do a little changing. And the things that people are doing is a mixture of what Christ taught and what the devil taught. Well, then you see, tradition begins to be also on the side of the devil. And as a matter of fact, tradition is one of the great bulwarks of the devil today. If you ever try to talk to an Orthodox Jew about Jesus Christ, they are chained by the iron chains of their tradition. Just look what's happening in the world today in Islam. Very dangerous to be a Christian today in Iran. However bad the Shah may have been, it's a whole lot worse today. And the reason for that almost insane zeal is the iron chains of a false religious tradition, because that's what Islam is. It's a false religion. And you see how religion holds these people in these dark, godless religions in the iron chains of that form which is against the gospel of Christ. And so tradition can be a bulwark of Satan as well as a bulwark against it. So you see, when Paul says, now I want you to hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by letter from us, there are two things he says about that tradition that are very, very important. And one of them is you have to be sure that it is an authentic apostolic tradition. Now, when this letter was written, most of the New Testament hadn't been written yet. The two letters of Paul to the Thessalonians were among the earliest writings in the New Testament, and that means that at the time Paul wrote these words, you only had about a third of the New Testament. You probably had some of the Gospels. You had these letters to the Thessalonians. You might have had some of the early Catholic epistles of James and Peter. But most of the truth that these people had received, they received from the mouth of the apostles. Now what Paul is saying is, listen, don't receive something that comes by spirit or message or letter as if from us. Verse 2 of this chapter. No, you go back to what you actually heard with your own ears from me, the apostle, or what you have read in a letter that I have sent you. And though it's not written, he meant what I have sent you with someone like Silvanus and Timothy, who were with me there in the first place. So now the situation has changed. It's nearly 2,000 years ago since Paul spoke in the church of the Thessalonians.
Now, we don't know what he said. Or do we? Well, I believe we do. That's why God, by his Holy Spirit, saw to it that the rest of the New Testament was written. And that's why Paul, later in his apostolic ministry, said to Timothy, "All Scripture has been given by inspiration of God, so that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works." And so, the very lack that those people had was the lack of a complete New Testament, so they could go back and fall back on what they'd heard from Paul. And the very thing that we have in the place of that is the rest of the New Testament Scriptures. But the point that is all important is that whether you were living in the first century there in the Church of the Thessalonians, or whether you live today, the one thing you have to be sure of is that you go back to the fountainhead of tradition. And that's exactly what we do when we go back to the Bible. In other words, the first thing you have to do is make sure that your tradition is really biblical. Does it really come from Paul and the other apostles? See, if you want to stand firm, that's the first thing you've got to be sure of. Brethren, stand firm. Hold to the traditions which you were taught by letter from us. Now, I don't care what tradition you learned, if it isn't in the Bible, it is not a good thing. Doesn't matter what that tradition is, if it doesn't square with God's holy word, you shouldn't hold it. That's what he's saying here. And that's what our reforming fathers say. Just read your confessions. Read the Belgic Confession. Read the Westminster Confession. Read the Heidelberg Catechism. One of the things that our fathers were absolutely against was tradition that could not be verified by the word of the living God. I'm just astonished that more reformed people are not aware of this fact, and it doesn't live in their hearts. Well, now, I believe with all my heart that our Reformed confessions, their tradition, you know, that's what they are. I believe with all my heart that our Reformed confessions are authentic tradition. You know how I learned that? I learned it in controversy. I was in a Reformed church that was going away from the heritage of faith. And I was driven to find out, well, what's going on here? There was a tremendous upheaval and change, and I was driven to go back and find out what that heritage was and compare it with the Bible. And that's what made me reformed, because I found out that the modern heresies couldn't stand up in the light of the Bible, but the old confessions could, because they were biblical and scriptural. And that drove me back to the reformed faith. And that brings me to the final point I want to make, and that is this. You can't stand firm in the tradition, even if they come from the apostles, unless you lay hold of them. And that's the word that is translated here by hold. You know what it really means? Lay hold with both hands. That's what it really means. You lay hold of something with both hands, so you have it and you've got a real grip on it and it's yours. In other words, you make it your own. And it is right here that the Christian churches, and I'm sorry to say, many of the Reformed churches throughout the world in our time have utterly and totally failed. Here, let us say, is a true church with a truly scriptural tradition. The creeds are right. The people are faithful. The worship is basically biblical. Now, why is it if it within 15 years a church like that can be a hotbed of liberalism and unbelief? Now, why does that happen? I'll tell you why it happens. It is because long before that, people are living with their tradition only as an external thing. That's all. And they're not laying hold of it with both hands. They're not making it their possession. It's not living in their hearts. The Reformed faith is something that they wear on the outside. But it's not a transforming reality on the inside. Well, how about you?
You may be convinced that the Reformed faith is biblical, but can you defend it? Can you give a reason to every man that asks you for the hope that is in you? Can you stand up and defend the principles of the Reformed faith?
Or are you trusting the Reformed Church to carry you through? And you say, well, we have the right tradition, and our teaching is biblical, and everything will be all right.
No, it won't. I guarantee you it will not be all right unless you lay hold of it. Because you might just be the one who has to get up and say, no, this is not acceptable.
Because you know what the Reformed faith is. You see, that's what Protestantism is all about. We love the story of Martin Luther. He stands there at the Diet of Worms and he says, here I stand, God help me. I can do no other. The whole world's against him. And he stands there because he stands on the Bible and he knows what his principles are and he has a firm hold of those principles. That's Martin Luther, you see. And we love that story. But do we actually live that way ourselves? We teach our children the B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. I'll stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. And some people that sing that couldn't stand 2 seconds alone. Not 2 seconds. And that's why you know some people over there in the old land from which you came that used to look very strong and suddenly they fall apart. You know why? They had never laid hold of the tradition. That's why. It doesn't prove anything because you are marching with the truth that our reform, you've got to have it yourself. You've got to know it's biblical in the first place, and then you've got to lay hold of it in the second. Unless there is a mighty revival in the Christian church in New Zealand, in the near future, there's going to be a dark time ahead. I am more and more convinced of that. God on the throne in heaven does not look down and see thousands of abortions, to mention just one thing, and say, well, that's okay. Not the God of the Bible. If you don't think God has a controversy with this country, you don't understand the Bible. It's not just this country, but we're here, so let's talk about this country. You know, Paul once said, in the last days, perilous times will come. Now, we don't know how many times, and he doesn't say just where they will crop up. You may have read the bulletin today, and there's wonderful news about what God's doing over there in Africa. Millions of people turning to the Christian faith. But in Western civilization, where we live, last year, about two-thirds of the population of New Zealand turned away from the Christian faith. You see what's happening? Make no mistake about it, we are facing a very dark and dangerous future. Humanly speaking, if there is not a great revival of the Christian church and a return by many people to a real grasp on the principles of God's Word, if that isn't true, then the Bible isn't true. And the Bible is true. No, sir, it's no exaggeration to say the darkness is descending all about us. All around us today, people are being misled by the devil. Look at the cults. New ones being born every day. If you knew the statistical reality of the cults right in New Zealand, it would scare you. What about the apostate churches that no longer stand for God's infallible word? The reality of a hell and a heaven and a coming Christ to judge men. Look, the situation is very bad. You have to face that. Not everywhere, but where we are it is. Well, if you want to make sure that you can stand firm in the next 10 or 15 years, you better know where you stand. And the way to be sure of that is to lay hold of the authentic and the biblical position.
I believe the Reformed faith is exactly that. With all my heart, I do. But it's not going to do a man any good if he hasn't laid hold of it himself. When that library is started back there, I hope you'll use it. Wake up, you people. Start putting something into your minds and hearts that's solid. Get a grasp of these things. Don't just sit there taking it in passively. You get hold of it so that you know where you stand and what these principles are. Because if you'll do that, then you'll be able to stand firm. Now, that's what Paul said to those people in Thessalonica. Brethren, he said, it's going to be very bad. The man of sin, the great apostasy, the devil himself, great signs and wonders. But you stand firm, and you can do that. You can do that if you lay hold of the authentic tradition. And now let me just close with the words of Paul himself. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and has given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. May God grant it for Christ's sake. Amen. We thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for the provision you have made in your wonderful word. How we thank you it is forever settled in the heavens. How we thank you that your self-attesting word and your self-attesting Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Righteousness, has come to reveal the way. O Lord, help us to be intelligent Christians in this day of apostasy and darkness, to know where we stand, to know what the principles of truth are, to be able to discern the difference between the real and the counterfeit, your truth and the devil's clever imitation. So, Lord, we pray that you will enable us to lay hold of that glorious tradition of the one and only valid faith that you have revealed in your word and your Son. This we ask for Christ's sake. Amen.